following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray and then let's dive into the word this morning. God, you are gracious and you are so good. And Lord, we are so thankful that you have brought the family here together, and maybe even some that will join the family this morning. But our heart, Lord, here is to honor you and to worship you and to praise you. And whether we're watching online or we're out in front of Refuge or we're here inside, Lord, we want to honor you rightly. And Lord, we're not perfect, and you know that, Lord, and you give us grace and mercy that abounds. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, and may we extend that to our brothers and sisters as well. Lord, as we walk through this season together, but Lord, the one sure thing that we know, the thing we are confident in is your word. And the fact that you show up when we teach your word and we preach your word, your spirit shows up and it affects and changes our lives. And so we trust in that this morning, that you're here present with us, regardless of if we're at home or we're here at Refuge, you are with us and wanting to speak to us. Would you speak to us through your word this morning? Less of me and so much more of you. Amen. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And as you're turning there, let me tell you this, and it's something you kind of already know. What you believe affects what you do. Do you know that? What you believe affects your actions and your attitudes. In fact, a great point of that is just a little while ago, we had this thing called the election. You remember that? That there's a thing called election. And what you believe about the way the country should be run affected what you put on your ballot, who you voted for. What you believe about the way the United States should be run affected who you voted for. What you believe matters. In fact, what you believe about the person you voted for mattered. It affected whether you filled in that bubble or not, or who you wrote in, right? What you believe about the person you voted for mattered. It affected the way you voted. It's got huge consequences. The things that you believe matter in how you act out in your life. In fact, there are things that are less consequential than who you voted for. There's things that are not as important. And one of those things is every day you sit in something called a chair, many of you multiple times a day, some of you all day long, right? You sit in a chair. And without probably even thinking about it, what you're saying when you sit in that chair is, I believe that chair is going to hold my body weight, right? You say, with confidence, sometimes without even thinking about it, I say, I sit in my chair. I believe that this chair is going to hold me up and not drop me, right? That's what you're saying. And I can do that with confidence. And sometimes in the morning when I get up and I sit at the table, I don't even think about the chair I'm sitting in. I just sit down because I believe that that chair will hold me up. And the action that results in that is I sit in the chair and I have a place to put my feet up and relax. And the other thing, too, maybe one of those things, that, just as I'm thinking about it, you would say, I brush my teeth every day. Hopefully you do that. Some of you multiple times a day. I'm a multiple time a day teeth brusher. And my dentist says, you don't need to brush your teeth that much, Jeff. But I just feel it feels good. It feels like all things are right in the world when I brush my teeth, right? What I believe, though, is that it also keeps my teeth from getting cavities. It takes plaque off my teeth. And so I do it because I believe there's a positive result that comes from brushing my teeth. And maybe some of you would say, well, I eat healthy or I exercise because I believe that it helps my body stay healthy. And you're all wrong for doing it. No, it's okay. You're right. Because what you believe affects what you do. And some of us have patterns in our life that we just get into the pattern of doing, brushing our teeth, sitting in chairs, that we never even really think about, that what we believe actually affects what I do. And John is writing his gospel, his letter, I should say, his gospel too. And he says, listen, what you believe about Jesus has effects on your life. What you believe about Jesus will affect your life both now and for eternity. And let me just tell you this. John isn't just saying that it's important that you believe Jesus existed. He's not just saying that's the belief he wants you to have. No, no, no. He wants you to believe fully in who Jesus is. That Jesus is more than just a good teacher. Jesus is more than just a prophet. Jesus is more than that guy who just said a bunch of good things and was nice to people. He wants you to believe, in fact, he believes it's essential that you believe and know who Jesus truly is. And so as you look at 1 John chapter 5, let's look and see what John says about what we believe matters. It has heavy consequences on our life, both now and forever. Look at chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. Now, just real quick, some of you might have gone to John. So that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the Gospel of John. We're in 1 John. We're closer to the end of the Bible, the letter of John. And we will actually, in just a moment here, go to John chapter 3. But for now, we're going to be in the letters of John. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Here's what it says. Look what he says right off the bat. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Let me say that one more time, because it's so important for our discussion here this morning. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. We'll dive into that in a second, but to start off, look what he says. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Now notice he says, is the Christ. What does he mean, is the Christ? What he's saying is, believing in Jesus is more than just believing he existed, right? Or that he was a good man, that he was a good teacher, or that he did a lot of good things, and so we all follow the way that Jesus went because I like his teachings. No. He's saying, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who came to take away the sins of the world. That is so much more than the good teacher or the prophet or the really, really nice guy, right? He's saying, in order to be born of God, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. And he says, listen, this idea of born of God. Now, I've had many conversations with people who then say, listen, they have this idea, this term, born again. Oh, you've heard this before. You're one of those, what? Born agains, right? You're one of those born agains. And what do they mean when they say that? There's a negative cultural connotation to the idea of born again. That means you're serious about what you believe, right? You're serious about what you're following the Bible, right? You're serious about that. And I will just tell you, the words born again aren't some Christian made-up thing. It's actually in the text. Born again is in the Bible. And I would just say there's no distinction between those who are Christians and those who are born again Christians. All Christians are born again. So the negative connotation to, oh, you're one of those born-agains, you should say, yeah, right? Right? And I want you to. And the negative connotation just comes because it's some of the things that you hold to are countercultural. And so the culture says, oh, born-again. So let's look and see what Jesus says about born-again. And in fact, what John says. John says, listen, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. If you are born of God, if you are going to be born again, look at what he says. And now we go to the Gospel of John. So John chapter 3. You keep your fingers in 1 John chapter 5. And now you're going to go back to the Gospel of John. And as you're turning there, Jesus is talking to a religious leader of the day. He's talking to a guy by the name of Nicodemus. And he's going to talk to him about this idea about the importance of being born again. In verse 3, here's what Jesus says to him. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is what? Somebody help me. Born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to see the kingdom of God, right? I want to see the kingdom of God advancing and at work on the earth. And I want to see the kingdom of God in its entirety in heaven. And Jesus says, if I'm going to see the kingdom of God, I must be one of those born-agains. Nicodemus said to him, as maybe some of us would have, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Right? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. We were all born as flesh. Yep, all of us, right? We're born as babies. We were born as flesh. All of us currently exist as flesh, right? But listen, and that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. There's another born again that you must have. You must be born of Spirit. He says, verse 7, do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again. Jump down to verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jump down to verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man. That is Jesus who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And this is critical for us this morning, verse 15. That whoever, what? Believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, praise God, but that the world through him might be saved. This idea of being born again and being saved through the vehicle of belief in who Jesus is as the Christ, the anointed, the Son of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. And look at verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What you and I believe about Jesus has consequences here for us now on earth. We're going to see some of those consequences here in a second, but for eternity. And the call that he's saying is when you put your faith in Christ and you are born of God or you are born again, the consequence is you will have eternity in heaven with the Lord. You will enter into his kingdom. You will be a son and daughter of the King. You will move, listen, it's so important. You will move from darkness into light. You will see things that you didn't see before. Can I get an amen? There was a point in your life when you were walking in the world, maybe you'd heard of Jesus or you've heard of the church or you kind of thought about Christianity, but the reality was you were just kind of living in this world for yourself, right? And you just kind of existed. And there's a moment in many of your lives where there's this moment where the Lord got a hold of your heart and he called you to follow him and he moved you out of darkness and your eyes were open and all of a sudden you saw things like you never saw them again, almost like you were born again. There was a newness to your life and a freshness to your life and you begin to see the things of the Lord and you're like, oh, this is incredible. And you were passionate and excited about the things that God was doing in your life. You were, listen, in this moment, born again. And your eternal destination changed forever the moment you put your faith and trust in him. So that's the first effect that believing that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that takes away the sins of the world. That's the first effect. You will be born again. The second effect we see here in the second part of verse 1, the second effect of believing in Jesus as the Christ, not just a good teacher or a good man, but the Christ, is that you will love others. That your affinity and your heart for other people will change. Look at what it says in the second part of verse 1. And everyone who loves him who begot, so in other words, those who love God, who birthed you anew, right, who made you born again, everyone who loves God also loves him who is begotten of him. Those that also walk along with the Lord, who walk along you. You would call them your brothers and sisters in Christ, your family. When we love Christ, when we honor him, when we live for him, we will love other people. In fact, 1 John 4:7 says this, beloved, you're right there in verse 5. You can just turn to verse 4 or chapter 4 if you want. You're in chapter 5. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. And Pastor Bill talked about this last week. Here's why we love one another. For love is of God. And Everyone who loves is, here's the term, born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Whoa! Take a minute. Drink that in for a second. If I'm born again, if I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, if I've believed in Him, then one of the results of that, because my beliefs matter, they affect my actions and attitudes. I can sit in this chair because I believe it's going to hold me up. I can sit with confidence. One of the results of believing in Jesus is that I will love other people. One of the results of being born again, right, is that I will love those people that God also loves. Verse 9, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Pastor Bill talked about that last week. I'll let you go back last week and listen to Pastor Bill. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, because He loved us first, if God so loved us, we also ought to what? Love one another. How important is that in this very season that we are walking in? Church is doing, and Pastor Bill already kind of mentioned that this morning, church is doing different things inside, outside. We all have our opinions of what we should and should not be doing. How important is it that in this season, we almost in some ways go past that and just say, well, I'm going to stick to loving my brother or loving my sister in Christ. We're going to have different opinions, sometimes politically, sometimes on either major issues. But I'm going to love my brother and sister who are born again, by the way, who are my eternal family, by the way. Can you imagine just for a moment with me as we step into heaven and we're in the presence of the living God? And the love of God is around us, and the light of God is around us. Some of the things that we fight and argue over now will seem so small, right? And I talked about this a couple weeks ago. We're allowed to have our own opinions. We're allowed to be right in our own minds, for sure, right? We expect that we should. Those are important things in our life. But they're not more important than loving our brother and sister in the Lord and honoring the Lord and honoring them. That's the most important thing. In fact, if we are lovers of God, we will be lovers of people beyond their opinions. We will love people. In fact, I would say this. If our love of God is measured in the way that I honor a brother and sister of the Lord, that the way that we love people is the measure by which we will be lovers of God. That if I say, in the last week's text says this, if I say that I love God but I don't love people, then I don't love God. And if the things that come out of my mouth towards my brother and sister in the Lord are not loving or kind or gracious or demonstrating a heart for them, then that is a measure by which I love my Heavenly Father. I have to be careful. Especially, like I said, in this season, that we need to be careful that we don't allow our opinions to cause people to fall away or to demonstrate a heart that is not loving towards them. Now, again, I will just clarify. We're allowed to have differing opinions. Amen? Because we all do, right? We all have different opinions. But at the end of the day, I'm called to love my brother and sister in the same way that I love God. In fact, we talked about that last week. That if we don't love a brother and sister who's right in front of us, who we can see, how are we going to love a God who we don't see with our human eyes? How are we going to love God if we don't first just love the people who are right in front of us? And when we say love, we're talking about humility and serving, kindness, graciousness, mercy. Those are things that demonstrate the love we have for people, but ultimately demonstrate the love we have for God. And one of the things that we do to demonstrate that we are born again is that we love our brother and sister at all costs. We sacrifice for them. We are merciful towards them. We are grace-filled to them. That's one of the results of believing in Jesus as the Christ. A third result of believing in Jesus as the Christ and being born again is this. Look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. He says something kind of interesting here. Not the opposite, but he says the reverse of. Last week, and I just mentioned here, he said that you will know if you love God by the way you love people. Right? And we all kind of said, yeah, I can see that. Okay, I see that in the text. What he just said here is, if you want to know if you love people, or the way that you will love people, is by first loving God. He doesn't say the opposite, but he says the reverse. That the love that you have for me and the love that I have for you as a brother and sister in the Lord will stem first from my love and heart towards God. In fact, I brought a little picture analogy here. This is a flashlight, right? And if the light, I'm going to shine it up here so you don't nail all of you in the eyes, right? It does work. See, look up here. If the love is represented by the light that's beaming forth from this flashlight, if that represents the love I have for other people, and I am able to open this, and I take out the batteries that are in here, and I try to push the button, what happens? No love, all right? There's no light coming out. There's nothing energizing this flashlight in order to shine its light or to demonstrate love for other people. What do I need to do first? I need to put the batteries in the right way. I need to energize this flashlight. There has to be the power inside in order for me to properly shine the light on other people. And that's true. And oftentimes, people try to do the love part without the power and the energy of the Lord from within. That comes, by the way, when you are born again. When you say, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. I believe you've come to take away the sins of the world. I believe you're more than just a good person or a great teacher that I should just follow. The power that comes from being born again enables you to have the power to love other people the way that God calls you to love other people. Especially in those moments when you don't agree with them or they have a different opinion or they've hurt you in some way. And there's been a chasm between you and them in that relationship. It's the love of God, the power of God within you that says, you know what? I'm a born again. I'm called to love you, even if we have a different opinion. Let's work through this. And you see in the New Testament, time and time again, Paul's writing letters to like, hey, love them despite your differences. There's a unity in Christ. There's a oneness in Christ. And that comes from the Lord living within you, the power of God, literally in you, the Spirit of God, literally in you. One of the results of believing in Jesus and the importance of believing who Jesus is and being born again is that you will love other people as a demonstration of your love for God, and you will love God, and that will empower you to love other people. What specifically do we do in order to love God? Well, look what he says here. Look what he says in this here. And by the way, just real quick, one of the consequences I often see in my own life, and maybe this resonates with you, is that when my relationship with God is a bit stale, have you ever had that before? Where you kind of feel like, man, it feels dry. Have you ever had that? Where you just feel like, I'm doing my Bible study, right? Or I'm coming to church, but it just feels eh. When that relationship oftentimes is stale or dry, I see it directly affect my relationship with other people, with my wife and maybe with my kids or people here in the office. Like when I'm not walking in step with the Lord or something just feels off, it directly affects my relationship with other people. And I thought to myself, that's perfect because that's what he's talking about. It's the love of God that compels us to love that brother and sister in the Lord. It's the power of God that enables us to properly respect, honor, have humility towards, to be peace-filled towards other people. We need that. And you have the access to that. I have access to that by when we are born again, the power of God is with us. For this, listen to what he says. So how do I specifically love God? Verse 3, For this is the love of God. This is verse 3, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Remember what Jesus said? He says, if you love me, what? You'll obey my commandments. If you love me, one of the ways you'll demonstrate that you love me is that you'll follow me. That you'll live a life that honors me. That when you say, I believe in Jesus as the Son of God, right? As the one who comes and takes away the sins of the world, who's rescued me from my sins. One of the ways you'll demonstrate that you love me is that you'll follow me. That you'll obey my commands. That you'll walk beside me for the rest of your life. And there's lots of ways we demonstrate that love for God. Time with Him, praising and worshiping Him, spending time with Him. Those are demonstrations. But one of the ways that Jesus says is, if you love me, your life will look like my life. You will obey my commands. You will love God and you will love people. Those are the things He always comes back to. You will love my Heavenly Father and you will love people. Are you doing that? Are we doing that? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is a finger exercise this morning. One day we'll get them back up here, and so you can have the option of there. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. I want you to see how he melds together this love for God and love for people of obedience to him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In other words, those that have been born again out of the darkness and into the light will, guess what? Walk in the light. One of the demonstrations of their love for God will be that they will walk with God in the light. In fact, he says in verse 6 there, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, you would think he would say with God, right? We have fellowship with God. But he says, listen, if you walk in obedience in the light to the Lord, you demonstrate a love for the Lord and you have fellowship, connection with what? One another. That one of the ways that we demonstrate love for others is that you and I walk in love relationship in the light, in obedience to God. He ties those things so perfectly together. You won't have one without the other, is what he's saying. You won't have people walking around saying, I love God, but not loving people. Because people who love God will love people. And you won't have people walking around saying, I love people, but I don't really love God, right? He's like, you won't have that. That when someone believes in who Jesus is, one of the things that happens in their life, one of the consequences in their life, is that they will begin to love God and love people. Those are the actions of those who truly love God. Then I love what he says. He says here in verse 3 at the very end, back into 1 John chapter 5. He says in verse 3, second part, and his commands are not burdensome. Sometimes my kids think our commands in our home are burdensome. Why? Why can't we? You always let that person, that's the biggest one in our house, right? That somehow our kids believe that we are unfair to them, but fair to the other two, right? And that somehow that is a representation of our love. Like that we love the other two. We have three kids. We love the other two, but not them because we allow them to do. It's crazy, right? So sometimes in a home, as a parent or maybe as a grandparent, you will have kids who say, your commands are so burdensome. But their parents let them do that, right? It's not fair. You're holding us back and holding us down. And I think there's nothing further from the truth. In fact, that's what I think John is saying here. He's saying a couple things. One is Jesus said, remember what he said? He says, my command or my burdens are light. In comparison to the religious leaders of their day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had a long list of rules that people had to follow. And Jesus is saying, I want you to love God and I want you to love people. Love God, love people. That's my commands to you. If you live out those commands, if you walk in that light, then it's going to be awesome for you. You will have a blessed life. The second thing I think he says is I do believe what he's saying is, listen, when you obey my commands, when you follow after me, you're going to be safe from so many things that the world is walking through. And that's my heart as a parent, right? When I tell my kids, hey, you may not stay up to that point in time, or you cannot watch that certain thing. I'm saving them from the burden that would be put upon them if they stayed up too late, or they started watching those sorts of things, right? I'm guarding their hearts because my intention as a parent is I don't want them to be held down with the things of the world. I want them to live and be able to live in freedom and discern right and wrong and truth. And that's what he's saying. When you're born again, when you see things, when you're saved from darkness and you're walking in the light, what he says is those commands of the Lord, they're not burdensome. They're freeing. That you're not being held down by the things of the world any longer. Many of you stepped out of those things, right? There were moments where you didn't know right and wrong according to Scripture. You stepped into those commands, so to speak, of the Lord. And now there's this freedom that you live with. That's like, I'm so glad that part of my life is over, right? Those things that used to weigh me down are no longer weighing me down any longer because I know truth and I walk in the light. And he's saying those aren't burdens and commands. They're life-saving commands. And I would say one more thing that he could be talking about there. When you meet Mr. or Mrs. Wright, right? And you have an affinity and a heart for them, then when they ask you to do something, it's like, no brainer. I'll do it. Whatever you want me to do. If you want me to walk to the ends of the earth, I'll walk to the ends of the earth because I love you, right? Or maybe you just have a really good friend who's really blessed you and you're like, I would do anything for you. And the same thing is true here. When we love God, when our hearts are changed and softened and molded by the Holy Spirit and we've come to know who He is and we love Him, then we would say, Lord, that's hard, but I'll do it for you. I love you. So when John says his burdens are not heavy, these are not heavy burdens. His commands are not burdensome. His precepts are not burdensome. He's saying, listen, you love God. He has the best mind intentions for you. Then walk in those ways. Walk in those ways. Obedience to the Lord is not burdensome. And the fourth thing he says here, first one is, hey, if I believe in Jesus, one of the consequences of that is I will be born again. The second one is I will start to love people in a way that I love God. I will love people. And the way that I love people, I will love God. My heart will be for them. I will love people and I will love God. And the fourth thing he says, the effect of believing in Jesus as the Christ and being born again has on our lives is that you will become an overcomer. You will become an overcomer. Oh, I want to be an overcomer. I don't know what that means, but I just want to be an overcomer, right? Well, I would just tell you, we've had a lot of great examples of overcoming in this season, right? We've seen people in our families and at work overcome sickness. And maybe even right now are overcoming sickness in present tense. They're in the process of overcoming. We've seen people walk through cancer and overcome cancer. And that's an amazing thing and takes lots of work and effort and strength in the Lord, I imagine. And we've seen people who've walked through marital crisis, especially in this season, and just stood with it, right? Stuck in there, hung in there, relied on the Lord, trusted in the Lord, and they've overcome. We've had people who walk through depression and anxiety and stress, especially in this season. And they are probably, and maybe you are currently, overcoming that by your strength and trust in the Lord. But when he talks about overcoming the world, he's talking about something even bigger than that, with even bigger consequences. That success is vital when we talk about overcoming the world. What does he mean by world? Now, John has two intentions here of the world when he talks about the world. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, right? For God loved the world. There are people walking in darkness that God loves and is calling them out of darkness and into light. So God loves the world. And in turn, you and I should love the world. And when we are born again, it's not like we say, oh, get away, world, right? We say, hey, actually, I love the world. God loves the world. And I want the world to come and know Jesus and know what I know and have their eyes open. But then there's this other view of the world that John has, which is there's a system at work within the world led by the father of lies, who's deceptive and keeps people in darkness. And in that, John would say, you and I who've put our faith and trust in Christ, you've overcome the world. You've stepped out of that darkness and had your eyes open to the light, and now you're walking in faithful obedience in a love relationship with the living God. Is that good news? It's incredible news. And in that regards, that sort of overcoming is bigger than any type of overcoming you could do in this life. Your believing in Jesus and trusting in Him is bigger than any other sort of overcoming that you could ever have. In fact, if you would, I know I've asked you to turn around, but we're staying in 1 John. We're going to stay in 1 John, and we're in 5, so just turn to 4 again. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. He says, he's writing, he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And them in that particular case is the false teachers, the antichrist, the things of this world, the evil one. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And when he's talking about the world, he's talking about that system, the evil system that's at work against God, calling people away from God, deceiving them, moving them away from the God who loves them deeply. And he says, listen, the person, the God that is in you, that's called you and now dwells in you by the Holy Spirit, is greater than he that is in the world. That's incredible news. Walking with you daily as a person who's been born again into Christ is the God who has overcome the world. And he makes you an overcomer. Look what he says in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, you're in 4. Just flip back two chapters. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, do not, this is kind of a warning, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here he defines kind of what the world is after, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. By the way, things that the Lord has warned us against and said, those are things of darkness, right? I want you to be people who walk in the light. Be careful of these things. And had you not walked with Christ, you wouldn't identify with the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life. It'd be just, that's what life is about. But he's rescued out of those things. And John is saying, be careful of those things. He says, is not the Father, but these things are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, here's the thing. John is saying, you are overcomers of this world. But listen, in the same way that you have fought through things of this life, this is not a battle you fight on your own. Because remember, the whole idea is what I believe transforms me. It matters. And what I believe about Jesus matters. In fact, right here, what he says is, and this victory, back into 1 John chapter 5, the second part of verse 4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. This is the victory. This is what gives you that victory over the world to make you an overcomer. He says, it's our faith. It's what you believe. And specifically, verse 5, who is it who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just a good man, or I believe that he did. There's this guy who walked on the face of the earth and they called him Jesus and he was a good teacher and he said a lot of good. No. He says, this is what you must believe in order to be an overcomer, to have victory over the world, to have eternal life with him, is that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that's a big ask, right? That the faith and trust that you put in Jesus is in that he is the Son of God. And John says, listen, there are other things that testify about who Jesus is, more than just my voice. The Apostle John would say, more than just my voice, there are other things that testify about Jesus is. And I want you to know what those things are so that you can be overcomers. People who have changed in their lives, that don't fall for the lies of the enemy, that have earthly victories over sin on a regular basis. Listen, that have earthly victories over sin because they can identify it. You and I can identify sin when we are born again. And I want them to be able to have victory over those sins on a regular basis. You have peace and joy and satisfaction in your life because you're walking with the living God. I want that for people. So don't just listen to my testimony, John says. In fact, there are other things that testify about who Jesus truly is as the Christ and the Son of God. Look what he says here in verse 6. This is he who came, talking about Jesus, by water and blood. Jesus Christ is not only by Jesus. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are as one. Now, he's saying, listen, I want you to believe what I said. In fact, this is John speaking, not Jeff. I walked with Jesus. I know who he is. I saw what he could do. I believe in who Jesus is, and that's my testimony. But I think there's three other things I would share with you, John says. I would talk about the water and the blood and the Spirit. And what does he mean by that? He's saying, listen, there's this moment when Jesus is baptized in the water, right? And there's something significant that happens in this moment at Jesus' water baptism. You remember who shows up? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? The Father's voice speaks about who his Son is. The Spirit descends like a, help me out, with a dove, like a dove. The Spirit shows up, and Jesus obviously is there because he's the one getting baptized. We have this testimony, this testifying, believe in who Jesus is. This is my Son. And John's pointing his readers back to that moment. There's this moment at water baptism. Also significant about that water baptism is Jesus doesn't need the cleansing from the sins, right? Jesus steps into those waters as a representative of humanity, saying that at some point, humanity will need to be cleansed of their sins. And they step into these waters, they go under and they come back up anew and fresh, born again in Jesus. Then he says, listen, there's another testifying moment, this idea of blood. And I believe he's pointing to the cross in this moment. He's saying there's a moment where Jesus dies on the cross physically and actually is resurrected, showing his demonstration of his conquering of death. And the payment, or what we talked about last week, propitiation of our sins, there's a payment that goes on for our sins. He's a representative of humanity. He didn't need to die. Perfect, sinless Son of God, right? He didn't need to die, but he says, listen, I'm going to represent humanity. I'm going to die for their sins here on the cross, physically walk through that. And so the blood testifying about who Jesus is, John says, don't just listen to my voice. When you put your belief in Jesus, when you put your trust in him, you could believe my testimony, but believe the water, the moment of baptism, believe the cross, the blood of Christ. And he says the third one, what's the third one? Somebody help me. Spirit, right? The Spirit. He says the Spirit actually testifies on a regular basis to your soul. In fact, when you came to know the Lord and put your life in his hands, the Holy Spirit was at work on your soul, right? Or your heart, whichever you want to say, right? He was at work in your life saying, follow me. Come and follow me. Put your hands in my life. Put your trust, put your life in my hands, right? Trust in me. Walk with me. In fact, Jesus says, when I leave this place, I'm going to send the Helper or the Holy Spirit to come and dwell with you. First John, I'll just read this to you. Stay where you're at. John 15:26 says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father will testify about me. The Holy Spirit still at work 2,000 plus years later. Here we sit, and the Holy Spirit's still at work, testifying about who Jesus truly is. Now, not to get away from our text, because I want you to just keep in mind, the most important thing that you're gathering this morning is that what I believe about Jesus matters. But there's this verse in here that some of you had in your Bibles, and other people were like, what's he reading? Where did he get that from, right? In the New King James Version, verse 7 says this, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." And that is only in the New King James Version. So if you're not reading the New King James Version, you're thinking, I don't have that in my Bible, okay? So I love that text, by the way. That's incredible because what's he talking about there? The Trinity, right? The Father, the Word, who is who? Jesus, and the Spirit. But if you look in the New King James Version, and there's usually a little margin there, a side version, it says that the New King James Version Bible makes this note, that the verse is not included in the vast majority of New Testament Greek manuscripts, and only four or five very late manuscripts contain this word, these words in Greek. So, whatever you want to hold to that being in the Bible or not in the Bible is up to you. I think you can make that, you could look and do all the research on that. I would just suggest to you, you don't need that verse in order to demonstrate the Trinity. Now, if you had it, it's a gift. I mean, it's awesome, right? But if you don't, you just take people back to the baptism that we just talked about, right? You just take people to, well, when I read about the baptism of Jesus, I see the Son who's getting baptized. I see the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and I hear the voice of the Father. And those seem to be three different persons at work, right? And yet, I don't believe that God is three different entities. He is one essence. He is one. And so I would just say, and that's just one of the things as we talk about the Trinity. You don't need verse 7 to show the Trinity, but you can use the baptism. All right. Now back to believing, right? Back to believing. And here's where we'll close our time this morning. Verse 9. What we believe matters. What we believe about Jesus matters. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified about his Son. And in those moments we say, okay, what did God say about his Son? I want to believe the testimony of God, even over the testimony of men. In verse 10, he says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And here is that testimony. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. And this life is in his Son. Does what you believe about Jesus matter? Absolutely. Verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Listen, so important. What you believe about who Jesus is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of walking with God and for God and toward God, or walking away from God and not seeing the things of God. What you believe about Jesus, even in this moment, matters. Yes, absolutely, now with the ability to fully love God and fully love other people. It matters now in this life, absolutely. But when we talk about eternity, those that have life, when he's talking about life there, he's talking about eternal life. That you would have moved from darkness into light and walking with Jesus, that you would be born again into this new understanding of who you are and who God is and what he's called you to. I would take you back to my chair. Some of you are in that place where you've said, I recognize who Jesus is and I fully trust him. I believe he is worthy of all of who I am. So I put all my weight on him. I put all my life into his hands. And many of you have come to that point where you've said yes to Jesus and you are born again and you've known that I've can visibly recognize in my life the moment where I said, listen, no to darkness and yes to light, and begin to walk with him. Some of you maybe are this person right here, where it's like, I continue to walk in a little bit of darkness, but for the most part, I'm walking in light. And I would say you've half trusted, right? I kind of like the teachings of Jesus. I kind of knew who he was when I was little, and I'm kind of walking in this thing. And I'm saying, listen, what you believe about Jesus matters. It affects all aspects of your life, and maybe more importantly, your eternal life. And God would say, hey, listen, I want you to walk fully, trusting me fully. Put all your weight on me. Put all the eggs in one basket. Put them all in my name and walk with me. Don't do this anymore. This is dangerous, right? This is a dangerous walk. You could easily fall off, right? This is a dangerous place to live. Instead, trust me fully. Believe in me. You will fully love me. You will begin to fully love other people. You will see light like never before in your life. Stop walking in the darkness. And maybe some of you are all the way off the chair this morning, hearing for the first time that it's not enough for me just to believe that Jesus existed, or that he was a good person or a good teacher with a lot of great teachings that some people follow. And maybe for the first time you're hearing actually that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son, what? Has life. And he that does not have the Son does not have life. Maybe you've never heard that before. That I need to trust in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one that takes away the sins of the world. And maybe today is the day that you put your weight fully into Christ and you trust in him and you say, I am all the way in. I'm all the way in, Lord. You have me. Lord, receive me. Take me. Lord, God is gracious and merciful, ready to receive you today. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy that you extend to each and every one of us in this room, watching online and out in front of Refuge this morning. Lord, you extend that grace and mercy to all of us. Why? For God so loved the world that he called people out of darkness and into light, that they may have life, and life now, but life for eternity. So God, would you do that work that only you can do this morning? And for maybe some of those who are sitting halfway on the chair and halfway off the chair, may they get all the way up, put their life back into your hands, fully again, trusting completely in you. And Lord, would they love you like never before? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.